You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts 25. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. The next day, setting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews their pleasure, answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of the things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. If there be none of these things whereof thou these accuse me, no man can deliver me unto them. Underscore that. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat, and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and the one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear this man myself. Tomorrow, saith he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, was entered into the place of the hearing, the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said to King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I am determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, especially before thee, O King Agrippa, but after examination had I might have somewhat to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Underscore the word unreasonable. Father God, again for the word, we We commit to you now to accomplish the purpose through the Holy Spirit that you desire. And this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, again, we want to, at the outset, fresh to acknowledge the great privilege that we have here, to thank you for your faithfulness in every detail, that even the good and the bad, as we look at it, are to our benefit and to your glory. Give us that spirit of understanding today as we look once again at that grand old book and observe the divine tragedy or the divine comedy that we're looking at here. And not just view it as such, but to realize that there's much profit in this. It helps us to get our eyes off of men and to concentrate upon the one who is all glorious, and he alone who is the truth. We do thank you, Father, that we can come here aside from the hurry and the rush of other things, and for this little while, just to wait at your feet as you unfold to us your mighty plans and faithfulness. We recognize afresh, too, that we constantly need your cleansing. And we thank you that it is not only available, but is action and in action right now, as the blood of Christ Jesus, your Son, cleanses us from every sin. And so in that spirit of confidence in you, we look to you now to honor your word, glorify your Son, and particularly that you rebuke the evil one, that nothing hinder. Thank you for this, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We left off last week at a change of the procurator over the province of Palestine. When Felix, you recall, was called back to Rome to answer some of the fraudulent charges against him. And for the first time, Felix showed some pleasure to the hierarchy because he knew he was going to be facing some of the charges. And he kept Paul bound, the last verse in chapter 24. And then we have the man who replaces him, a man named Festus. And he comes to Caesarea and stays only 3 days, hurries on to Jerusalem. Now, if we can trust the history from the Roman point of view, this man Festus was a fairly young man, probably around 30 years of age is all. And he'd come up through the ranks. He did not get his like Felix did, or Gallio. They were of the prestige class. They got their appointments that way. But this young man had come up through the ranks. Everywhere he had been, he had done an excellent job. He was sent here to replace Felix, who had been such a scoundrel, having his hand on the table all the time. Evidently, this was an upright man and a man who wanted to do the right thing, at least outwardly. And you can see, he comes to his new office. He only stays there 3 days. And he goes right into Jerusalem to get into the thing to see what scores, because he is not familiar with Jewish customs. To give the devil his due, Felix was. He knew how to deal with him. This man was a different sort of fellow. He was naive, but he was a strict man as far as the construction is concerned. And the Jews, when he went to Jerusalem, informed him about Paul. Felix had already evidently told him something about him. But in any case, when he went to Jerusalem, we were told that the Jews sought him out, the leaders, and asked him to bring Paul down from Caesarea to try him. On the way down, they were going to kill him. You remember that? Well, he stuck to the letter of the law. He said, well, we'll give him a hearing, all right, but you come up with me, and I go back, and we'll bring him out and give him a hearing. And so that's where our story begins, in verse 6. When he tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea the next day, sitting on the judgment seat and commanding Paul to be brought. When he was come, the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood round about, laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended in anything. In other words, they had charged him with these three different charges. That's the result of it. He crystallizes it in these words. He said, you've listened to all this, and you know that they can't prove a word. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, well, will you go on up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. And when he made that statement, he changed the whole complexion of what was going on. It wasn't that Festus was ignorant of that fact, but he didn't realize that Paul understood that, because Paul's a Roman citizen. Where I ought to be judged, to the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou, you know this very well. And if I be an offender, committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof thou these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, you know, if you go to trial quite frequently, when you hit a loggerhead, you bring the two lawyers up to the judge. You confer about what you're going to do. That's what happened here. And when he did, I noticed, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Paul didn't have to be told that. He knew that. Festus didn't have any choice then. When a Roman appealed to Caesar, you couldn't convict him in the place you were. There was only one place you could send him, after Caesar. He appears as if he made a decision. He didn't make any decisions already made for him. In the meantime, while they're waiting to send him to Caesar, King Agrippa and Bernice came to pay their respect. Now, Agrippa was no real king. He was a vassal of Rome. First place, to be a king of Israel, you had to be an Israelite. This man was an Edomite. His grandfather, you know, was the Herod of our Lord's day. This is one of his grandchildren. And he comes with his sister. Bernice was his sister. And there's a lot of scandal of that background, but we're not interested in that anyway. But she was the real boss, and not Agrippa. She done what he told her to. I mean, he did what she told him to. But he was his real sister, is what he was, who she was. Anyway, and notice that the King Agrippa and Bernice. It doesn't tell you who she was, but history does real good. And they came and said they were come down to pay their respects, because after all, his appointment as king of Israel was from Rome anyway. And with a procurer just to come in over the province, they come down to pass the niceties with each other. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, among whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it's not the manner of Romans to deliver any man to die, before he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay, on the morrow I sat on judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusations of such things, I suppose. In other words, it was a religious problem, didn't it, due to the government? In other words, Rome didn't get mixed up in religion. They stayed away from it. And they didn't bring any accusations I could see, but certain questions against him of their own superstition. And that's how Rome looked at religion. Because that is the word for superstition, the word religion, same word. And it's pretty much true. So they didn't miss the mark very far. Anyway, because he said, certain superstitions of their own Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Imagine that. what an affirmation, huh? And because I doubted of such manners of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged in these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved to the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Now, I want to put this in there because if you don't understand this, it seems impossible to be called Augustus here because he was not Augustus Caesar. When Augustus Caesar came to power, he was the nephew of Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar had adopted him as a son. That's the only reason he ever became Caesar. And he's the Caesar that was on earth when Christ was born. And where he got the name Augustus was, the Senate wanted to confer a high gold name for a ruler and not just call him Caesar. Guess what Caesar means, the ruler. So they conferred upon the name Dictator. And he thought about it and he said, well, that's too temporary. I don't want that title. So they took the word August. It means somebody just almost God Almighty, you know. And from then on, well, we don't referred to it that way, but in Roman history, Caesar, if they respected the man, they put that name in front of it, August. Evidently, at this time, they respected whoever was in power. So they said, Paul appealed to Augustus. I doubt if he used that word, but this is what he used. Because I don't think Paul would call him an August person. He didn't believe that, and I don't believe he lies. And when Paul had appealed to be reserved to the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, I want you to get the background, because we're going to get into this real good next week, but we're going to get into it some now, but notice the setting. It helps you to understand a lot of things if you look at the background, the setting of a thing. And if you can, put yourself in that, try to walk in their moccasins, so to speak. And Agrippa said, I will all hear the man. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, now you can see this, and not only just in the presence of him, but notice, and entered in the place of hearing with the chief captains, that's the heads of the Roman army, and the principal men of the city. At Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. Now, you got to keep in mind that he's been there 2 years. And so he has probably become a conversational piece around town. Because here, after 2 years, nothing's happened, this fellow's, and he's supposed to be the leader of one of the Jewish sects, you see. There were actually three different branches in their mind as to the Jewish religion. That's why they call them superstitions. One was, of course, Jews as a body, as they seen them, and they saw two factions there. Pharisees and Sadducees, just like we call them today, liberals and fundamentalists. And then you have a break with those two groups. They were called the Nazarene or the Way. And that was the third group of Jews. And this one head of the Jews in that particular faction had been kept in jail there. And by this time, everybody in town knew about it. Caesarea is not that big a place. But it was the Roman capital, head of the province in that particular province. And so by this time, they're all informed, and they bring the heads of the army with them there, and the leading citizens, and the king of Israel and his sister, with great pomp, to sit down and listen to all this rumor that's been going on. They're listening to it. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. That's a pretty strong charge. When I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, he himself had appealed to Augustus, I determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have somewhat to write. Now Agrippa, to say the least, for whatever else he was born and raised among the Jews. His father, his grandfather were kings by appointment. So he knew everything there was about the Jews to be known. He associated with them, and of course they put up with him because he had authority. But here's the kicker. He said, O King Agrippa, that I might, after examination, I might have somewhat to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crime laid against him. You can see he's between a rock and a hard place. And he felt that if anybody could settle this question, certainly Agrippa could. Now, let's stop and drink in what's going on in their thinking real quick. Here I've got a prisoner, and this is my first case. I just come fresh from Rome. It's the first case I've dealt with, and I'm supposed to be a really efficient man. I work my way up through the ranks. I've got the respect of those people because I'm a hard worker. I tend to business. I do everything right. Now, the first case, I've got to send a man who's a Roman citizen by his own appeal back to Rome, and I haven't got a charge against him. Can you imagine that? Here's a man that's ambitious. He's been working all his life. He got the appointment, and now his first case, he blew it right off the bat. He says he doesn't see a reason for him up there. At least he's thinking, you see. One thing we ought to learn about these things, there, as I say, it's a divine comedy in a sense. It's a tragedy, too. But from the time Paul was arrested, back in the 22nd chapter, until this point, it's one thing. You remember that the captain who rushed down and rescued Paul from the mob was fixed to bring him into the castle, and at the same time, this man that arrested him thought he was an Egyptian who had led 4,000 men in an insurrection against the Roman government. And he was surprised that when Paul spoke to him then in Greek, he thought he'd be speaking to him in Egyptian. And he said, are you a Greek? He said, no, I'm a Jew of the city of Tarsus, but I was raised in Greece. It is in Turkey, so that is a part of Greece at one time. And I also was a student at the feet of Gamaliel, and all the Jews could hear that, see. So that the king of the place became quiet, and you can see from the Roman soldier's point of view that he thought by listening to discussion he would then understand what the ruckus was all about, because he'd been wrong about assuming that this was an Egyptian. In any case, when Paul began to speak in Hebrew, he couldn't understand Hebrew. He was just no worse off than words. When the people revolted at the fact that he said at last, made mention of the fact that he was called to go to the Gentile, it says when he said the word Gentile, the place went wild. And he had to rush down and get Paul again. Bear in mind, he doesn't know Paul's a Roman at this time. All he knows is that he was a Jewish religious leader. Now he come into the castle, and so he said, well, I'm going to get to the heart of it. You get that cord of cat of nine tails. We'll find the answer in a hurry. And Paul hears this, and he says to the man that's going to do the work, he said, is it lawful to whip a Roman without out of hearing? He dropped that whip in a hurry. He ran to the man in charge. He said, hey, this fellow's a Roman. What are we going to do about that? He said, are you sure? Yeah. Well, he said, I'll go down and talk to him. He went down and said, are you a Roman? He said, yes. He said, you know, I don't know how you being a Jew can be a Roman. He said, I had to buy my citizenship. And it cost me a sweet price. Or said, I didn't. I was born free. His daddy had brought the thing a long time ago. He had born free. And it says he was scared to death. He put him back, took all the ropes off of him and put him back in the castle. He said, I'll hear about this tomorrow. And he called for the leaders down there. Paul went in, you remember that he noted right away the council. I remember one time Paul sat on that council. I'm pulling all these lines together to set the background for next week. That's when the story really gets good. But anyhow, to show you the dilemma that they're in, really. And he called for the hearing before the council. And when Paul walks into the judgment hall, he sees the council, and he knows some of them. Some of them were on the council when he was. And he sees the two, how they're divided, just about even. Half Sadducee and half Pharisee. And he can see it's a lost cause. He remember, he left home, went to Damascus. He was the foremost enemy of Christ, and for that reason, they chose him of the Catholic Council to go to Damascus, not being satisfied with killing the Jews there, but going to Damascus to bring them down there to get some more. In other words, he left in pomp and glory, so to speak. Now he's come home. And as he left to go down there, he had great expectations, you see. After all, he'd reached the council, and that's the Supreme Court. And all of a sudden, the bottom fell out, and 2 years, and now he's come home at last, his people. As he looked at the council, you can just see him. It isn't too hard to realize what he saw. I there's no way I can win here. My conscience is clear. That's the first thing he said to him. And then as he noticed the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, well, we're going to get this over in a hurry. I'm brought here because I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And the Pharisees, well, we don't find any fault with being raised from the dead. Do we believe that? And if an angel or somebody from God has told Paul about this, let's hear him. The Sadducees, who do not believe in a resurrection, who do not believe in spirits, they rose up in one body against the Pharisees. And hear that at each other. And again, the ruler that was going to get the information, he has to rush down and says, lest they pull Paul apart. Evidently, one had one arm, one had, they were going to put him to pieces. One was going to free him, the other was going to kill him. You can see that's why I refer to this as a divine comedy, because it really is. And they plot over the night to kill Paul and ask for another hearing before the council. And Paul's nephew, his sister's son, is listening outside the courtroom, and he hears the conspiracy, what they're going to do. So he goes to Paul, you remember, and said, look, they're going to send tomorrow back, they're going to send you the council back tomorrow, and they're going to 40 men have taken an oath, they won't eat, drink, or anything, until kill Paul. Now, you know, when you take a Jewish oath to that, they can't eat or drink, they can't do anything. I don't think they got that. they took that oath for 40 days. I don't think they made it. In any case, his nephew runs to the captain of the guard and tells him the story. He says, you keep your mouth, don't say anything about that. In the meantime, Paul has got to get 450 men to take Paul to Caesarea. That's how important it was to be a Roman citizen. See, he was responsible. And if that centurion had allowed Paul to die, you know what would happen to him? He wasn't about to let him die. So he took him overnight, sent him in. They come to Felix. Felix learns he's from Cilicia and something about him from this letter that was sent. He hears the Jews the next day, and automatically, knowing them, he realizes it's a put-up job. And he said, we'll defer this case until I have a chance to talk to the captain. I'll send for him. Now, over 2 years, it says that from time to time, he gathered Paul in to talk to him about the things of the Lord. Because he was familiar, notice, he said he was familiar with the way. He knew the Jews, all their differences. And so he would call Paul in. And you remember the sermon that he preached to Felix. When he got through, it said he trembled. But nevertheless, he kept calling him back, hoping, here's his character, hoping to get something under the table. Money. He figured like this, see this? If you were a top Pharisee, you knew you were power in the money class. If you were a top Sadducee, you knew that too. This one's a new way. Paul was made the head of it, see, in their thinking. And Felix is saying, well, if he's the head of this, he's got a lot of money behind him. And he kept him there for 2 years on a pretense, don't you see? Until he was caught up in his own fraud. Now, Felix is coming. This is the situation that Felix is into. No wonder he says, it seems unreasonable to send him to Rome. I haven't got a charge against him. That's the background. As we get in this, we'll bring it to its conclusion next week, and I'm sure you're getting glad of that. But nevertheless, I want you to see this because it tells you so much about ourselves. We've got three different types of men in view here. One, a soldier who's simply protecting his own life. Therefore, he's very careful to handle the job right. See, we got a procurator from Rome, Felix, who doesn't really care one way or the other. He's waiting on somebody to come forth to pat his hand. And in the meantime, he's still got his fraudulent deals going all over town. And eventually, the Jews get tired of that. They bring a charge against him. And then we have a man who's very zealous to be ambitious. He wants to get along in those world. He's worked him way up through the ranks. He's sent there to take care of the matter. They're sure this young man can handle anything. And now he can't. His first case, first on the docket, is a complete flop. And he don't know what to do. That's the situation. Now, next week, we'll hear him call together this group, it's being called together right now. For the benefit of hearing, letting Agrippa hear himself, the whole story. And each one of them, if you read carefully between the lines, you begin to understand these people. You begin to see yourself, particularly if you are what people call fine folk today, and you want to do the job right, you're very sincere. You will see his reaction to reality. You will see the reaction of a crook. You will see the reaction of a soldier just doing his job. In these three men, and now Agrippa, you will see the character of these people. And so that you, when you run into these situations yourself, you need to know a little bit about the people you're dealing with. And you don't need to overemphasize what you have as your ace in the hole, so to speak. But neither do you need to underestimate the party you're talking to. So it's always well to begin where the beginning should be. Know who you're dealing with. That's why, as a Christian, your first call when you get saved is to be a witness. And you cannot be a witness until you yourself have been in that man, to meet him exactly where he is, see, to know him. At the same time, when you want to be skilled in this understanding, you need to know him who knows all. That's why it's so important, not just for your benefit and your growth in grace, but to know that each situation you get into, because they're all different. There's no patent formula. You're dealing with individual people, and you have to understand it. I think Paul would have made a wonderful lawyer, and his defense was foul proof. Even his enemies couldn't gainsay it. And at the same time, his understanding of people. He's a psychologist. You notice that? Not a psychiatrist, a psychologist. He studied people. He met them where they were each time. Whether the lost or the saved made no difference. He had the answer. Why? Because he knew him who is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why. Father, thank you for this word. We do pray that the Holy Spirit now will cause us to think on these things. As the Scripture tells us, whatsoever is true, whatsoever thing is lovely, whatsoever thing is right, pure, think on these things. Because we are to be proved in your sight to meet each situation. And you've given us the full equipment. The Bible itself is given to us for everything of instruction. It's our complete equipment. And so when we realize this, we can be a good witness, and we will get to know him who knows all. Thank you, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.